Your plan didn't work, I suppose. I'm not coming through
yet.
Coming through your booklet.
Okay.
I had a question that I called about as you were closing. That was real good. Thank you. I appreciate what you said. I wonder about the inspired writers of the New Testament. We oftentimes say they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Do you assume that to be a direct controlling them? Or is that something that they were somehow instrumentally controlled also? What sort of category does that fall in? Or is the third altogether different one because of the gifts that they had?
Well, sometimes I don't believe that the apostles and prophets were under constant direct control of the Spirit. But sometimes they were. Jesus would tell them, sometimes you will be led before governors and rulers, Matthew chapter 10, and take no thought of what you shall say, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit who speaks in you. And there were occasions where the Spirit would take control of a man, and he had no choice. He said what was going to be said. I think Balaam is a great example. Balaam stood there in, I think it's Numbers 23, somewhere like that, and he wanted to curse Israel. He's going to get his house full of silver and gold. And he tried to curse. And the Spirit overwhelmed him. And the only thing that could come out of his mouth was a blessing. I wish there was some direct operations of the Spirit with some people that are around me. Because they would have no choice. Only blessings would come out of their mouths. And by the way, when the Spirit comes upon someone and controls them directly, that doesn't mean they're saved just because that happened. The Spirit came over the donkey. And the donkey spoke. He did things a donkey doesn't ordinarily do, but that doesn't mean the donkey's going to heaven.
Would you then also mind commenting to the difference in writing styles that those men shared? If that was something that the Holy Spirit was controlling, why is it then that we see such differences in their personality?
Well, I believe when the Holy Spirit wrote or had the Scriptures written, He superintended these writers, and He watched over their shoulder to make sure they are writing what they're supposed to write. And naturally, if the Holy Spirit is standing over Alan Boniface's shoulder watching him write, and then He stands over my shoulders and watches over my shoulders while I write, naturally, the writing styles are going to be different because Alan's got a different vocabulary than I've got. He's got a different way of expressing things than I've got. And that explains the different styles of writing. But the Holy Spirit was superintending all of that.
Thank you. Brother Clint, the prayer.
I have a frequently asked question. I just noticed, but rather than read it, I'd like for you to go ahead and answer it. And it's about Ezekiel 11, 19, and 20. And I'll just say that I really appreciated your talk about it. It's very good.
What's your question about Ezekiel?
I was wondering if you felt like Ezekiel 11, 19 to 20 was parallel to the issue you were discussing, and it does appear that you do, and if you could elaborate on what exactly it means, the terminology used in it.
Well, he's looking on page 20 and 21 of the booklet. And basically, I believe when the Bible talked about circumcision of the heart, that's the same thing as talking about the indwelling of the Spirit, which is the same thing as saying the law of God written on your heart. They're all equivalent expressions to describe the idea of God controlling us. His Holy Spirit is controlling us. And the instrument He's using to control us is His law. And so I've got the passages put there side by side to try to show that when God takes the stony heart of flesh out of a man, that's the circumcision of the heart, is the same thing as I'll put my Spirit within you. And we've already seen that the Spirit indwelling a man is the Spirit controlling the man.
Thank you.
And so I believe those are equivalent expressions, and I believe these are parallel ideas.
Anyone else have a question or comment? Ron Porter.
This is just a comment from the scripture, George. I couldn't improve on your presentation, but I thought of this passage because to me it's an illustration of the second nature. In Matthew 25, judgment scene, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them in the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the fountain of the world, foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me meat, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, I was a stranger, you took me in, naked, you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw thee, etc., etc. Verse 40. The king answered and said unto them, Say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done unto the least of my brethren, ye have done unto me. This was second nature. This was second nature. And at that red light, when you were stalling in the bucket, and those folks were honking and doing little other things you didn't like, you better have your second nature. But this is second nature.
That's right.
The other passage. Hebrews 4 and 2. You know, people talk about, well, if you've heard the word, you've got the Holy Spirit, etc. The whole key there is what? Until what? Until you have faith.
That's right.
Anyone else have a question?
Thank you, Roger.
I think Glenn was next.
It's not only, I appreciate what you said too. In 1 Kings chapter 13, you have the prophet that lied to the other side. And it says, verse 20, and it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord, and not a certain command. The point that here is that this guy, the prophet, has lied to him, got in there, they were eating and everything, and all of a sudden the word of the Lord came to him. And I think that means it took control of him.
Yep. It overwhelmed him. He had no choice.
Right. And he, so not only Balaam's donkey, but this prophet as well. That he prophesied against him. So I think you're right that way. And as far as second nature, I think we're just going to have to, James, that unstable, a double-minded man is unstable on his ways. James 1 is James 4. Just having a word in your... I know atheists that can quote Bible, that's not the problem. The point is that you are correct. We've got to have the word of God living, active, that's a biblical principle. It talks about the activity. That word of God has to be active in our hearts and in our minds in order for us to say that we have the word dwelling in us and having an impact. The Holy Spirit, that's the only way he leads us, is through the word. That's, I really agree with that. I may disagree with it on other passages, but I agree with that.
I just wanted to throw, it came to mind while Glenn's talking about this guy in 1 Kings 13. If we could get people to understand that a direct operation of the Spirit does not indicate you're saved, it would help us with Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household before they got baptized. And people are thinking, they didn't have to be baptized in water to be saved because they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, and it shows they were already saved. A direct operation of the Spirit didn't save the donkey. It didn't save Balaam. It didn't save this prophet in 1 Kings 13, and it did not save Cornelius and his family. Baptism in water for the remission of sins, that's where they contacted the blood of Christ.
Anyone else have a comment or suggestion? Oh, Roger first, and the other cutting him.
I appreciate it. You went through quite a lengthy thing to show that indwell means control. Now, I don't have a mind or a bench here with me, and I don't have a phone that can get it from me. But I'm just guessing that if we look up lines or bears, the word control is not going to be part of that definition of indwell. The literal. I look in your book, maybe I'm wrong.
Page 26.
Okay. So is that part of Vines and...
Oh, I don't have Vines listed, but on page 26, my first lexicon that I cite is Liddell and Scott.
And it says control?
No. Look on page 26, it says manage, direct, to be managed, governed. All of those are equivalents of control.
All right.
And Abbott and Smith, Fayer, Bauer, Art and Gingrich, Lowe and Nida, all of those specifically, explicitly say Romans 8, 9 and Romans 7, 17 and 20 are not literal indwellings. Every one of them explicitly say that.
So that's what I was getting. So if it's not the literal definition of the word indwell, it must be a figurative meaning of the word indwell.
It is a meaning of the word indwell.
Okay, I'm not trying to fight with it.
Yep.
When I describe this that and talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I try to back up and say, God indwells us, Jesus indwells us, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and that's a figurative indwelling.
Well, okay, just to use Bible words, sin reigns in me. That's chapter 6, verse 12. And then have dominion over. That's chapter 6, verse 14. And then dwells in chapter 7, verse 17 and 20. And those all mean the same thing. And I'm saying they all mean control. And I don't think that's far-fetched. Especially when you add Liddell and Scott's manage, direct, be managed, and governed. I don't think that's a far-fetched word to be throwing out.
When it says all that, does it say it under there? I don't know if Liddell and Scott has a, you know, like a literal section, a figurative section. Does it?
I can't remember, okay. Roger, to be honest with you. I can't remember.
I'm just
interested in the body coming down. Thank you, George. I appreciate everything you said. It was just an outstanding presentation. I'd just like to get your comments on John 6.
63. 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. And I think that, you know, I think the idea is that when we allow the Word to enter into our life and control to the point that it's controlling us and it becomes second nature to us, that's where we get that implant. Or James 1:21 talked about the implanted word, the old King James says the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. It's able to give you spiritual life. And you know that the seed of the kingdom, the seed's got life in it. And when that seed is planted on the heart, if it stays in there, and sprouts. It will produce life because the seed has life in it. And it can give life. And that's why the devil sends the birds and snatches the word out of people's hearts, because if it stayed there, it might produce life. And he can't have that.
Anybody else have a wrong cord?
Let you critique this passage. I'm going back to the household of Cornelius, direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't show they were saved. On that particular subject, the passage of denominational people always seem to bring up is John 14 and 17. This is the one they seem to use to try to show that the direct operation they're saying. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now the part I'm emphasizing is the first part. Whom the world cannot receive. Really, contextually, isn't that saying there whom the world cannot take?
Elaborate for me.
In other words, they say, you know, that the household of Cornelius, Holy Spirit fell directly on for baptism.
Right.
Then they take John 16, 17, and says, you know, whom the world cannot receive, so therefore, obviously, they're no longer the world, they're the saved.
Yeah.
But in this passage, I think it's worthy to consider. The word cannot receive, the word receive is a word which contextually, in others, depending on the context, can actually be translated
take. Okay, I see your point. And that's probably I can't remember, but is it the word genomai? Is that the word?
Genomai or something, but I don't. When I say a Greek word, nobody knows what I've said anyhow.
And since none of us speak Greek, if I did say it right, they wouldn't know anyway, would they?
L-A-M-B-A-M-O or something like that. But anyway.
Yeah, and that's a battle.
I just want to put this up there for a thought.
Mm-hmm.
See, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. What he's telling them is when the Holy Spirit came to the apostles, it would be their comforter, which would be a comfort at the same time. The whole point is they couldn't take the Holy Spirit away from the apostles like they were going to take Jesus away. Mm-hmm. And this word received here, you know, like it says received up into heaven, you could just as well say Jesus was taken up into heaven. So I just wanted to put it out there to critique it for a test.
Right.
Because I think it's legitimate to consider. And if so, it certainly takes away one of the main passages they try to use.
You know, it was even Caiaphas said, is it not advantageous that one should die for the nation and not that the whole nation should perish? And, you know, it seems like maybe there he's saying something he didn't quite realize what he was saying. And, you know, I don't know if that was a direct operation of the Spirit making those words come out of his mouth, but I do think there are several instances. I just like the donkey and Balaam. Seems clearer. Matter of fact, the Bible explicitly says the Spirit came upon him. And we know Balaam was lost, but for no other reason from Revelation chapter 2, we knew he's lost. So that helps us, I think, if we could just remember that when we're talking to these people about Acts 10. And I appreciate those remarks. I think that's very helpful on the world cannot take him away like he did Jesus. It's Numbers chapter 24 and verse 2. Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his oracle and said, and he starts prophesying and giving a blessing, but he wasn't saved. That didn't save him.
Really hard to mean.
Thank you, George. Appreciate the presentation very much.
Can you talk a little bit about your understanding in terms of the control and the reigning and the having dominion of the dwelling with the Holy Spirit as it pertains to Romans 8:26, where likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities? Because I guess that I hear a lot of discussion about the confusion between control and the direct, as you were just talking about with Balaam and some of those examples. The direct word of the Holy Spirit is very clear, but that passage has an action or an activity of the Spirit that is not as clear when you talk about dominion, controlling, and dwelling.
Well, the Holy Spirit in verse 26 in this particular passage is performing an action upon the Father. This is not the Spirit performing an action upon us Christians. He's taking our prayers on special occasions when we don't know how we should pray. For example, Brother Charles Marsh out there in Dothan, Alabama, he's been suffering. Do I pray to God to help him to get well, or pray to God to go ahead and take his life? I don't know what to say. And on occasions where we don't know what we should pray for, the Spirit takes our prayers and He makes intercession for us to the Father. This is an action of the Spirit upon the Father. But it's not an example of a direct action upon us. And every time the Spirit acts upon us, it's always through an instrument. He can control us through His instrument, but it is a control that can be resisted. And we retain our free will, and we can resist the Spirit. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." So these people resisted the Spirit. But the next verse explains how they did that. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? So when they rejected the word that was in the mouth of the prophet, they were rejecting and resisting the Spirit who put the word in the prophet's mouth. So it is a type of control that can, it's an indirect control that can be resisted and allows man's free will to stay intact.
Anyone else have a comment?
The intent from my question is I'd like to be helped in discussing the scriptures with people who hold the position that peoples from multiple religions can all go to heaven. I agree with everything that you've presented, but I'd like you to comment on the people of Nineveh. Was there a natural law that was intended to be written on their hearts? And if so, which they obviously wasn't because they were sent a prophet, if so, when we came under the New Testament, was that natural law done away with? Is it encompassed in the new law? Or is it still a separate law from the New Testament law that we are under?
Okay. I talk a little bit about this on page 24 and 25 of the booklet. What does Romans 2 verses 14 and 15, what's that talking about? And I believe that it's teaching that while Israel had Mosaic law to guide them, they had a law by nature, which means a law that was not given by supernatural revelation. They had a law, but it was not given by supernatural revelation. And they learned it from their forefathers. They learned it by their own logic and deduction. Just like we can learn natural physical laws by just observation and deduction and logic, we can figure out spiritual laws in the same way. It doesn't require supernatural revelation to know that if I steal this guy's wife over here, he'll get jealous and he might kill me. So I think I'll just leave his wife alone. You know, and when these Gentiles did. They weren't just hearers of their law, but they were doers. When they did the law that was given to them by nature, they had the law written on their heart. And like faithful Jews who kept the Mosaic law as an expression of their faith, and they died saved, and when the check got to the bank, there was money waiting for it. These faithful Gentiles, like Nineveh, Queen of Sheba, Syrophoenician woman, Job, these Gentiles, if they kept their law as an expression of their faith, then they died saved, and when the check got to the bank, there was money waiting to pay their bill too. I think that's what Romans 2 is teaching.
Okay.